the name of our Lord Jesus, to give him glory as we sing out to him in praise and acknowledge his goodness, his mercy, his love, and the love of his Father who just treasures us as his people because of the work of his Son Jesus. And for the Holy Spirit who connects us together as one, who guides us and counsels us and convicts us and encourages us. What a great God we have, Father, Son, and Spirit. We love you, O Lord. Don't we love him? He's worthy of praise, amen? Let's give it up for him. He's worthy. He's worthy. God, you are worthy. You are worthy. And what a joy it is just to connect. And we're right here on our main campus. A number of you are joining us as part of our online community, and I know there are friends watching from far and wide, and a welcome to New Hope Church right here in the Minneapolis area. My name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to pray and ask you to lean into that with me, and then we're going to step into this love letter, which is the Word of God. So pray with me right now, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, as I stand here among friends and family, as we gather together in this space and time to worship you and to glorify Christ our King, there are a handful of matters that weigh on my spirit, and I know weigh on many of these who are gathered. We continue to lament and just feel deeply the trauma of what happened in Buffalo several days ago. And we pray for those families and that community. And we ask God that you would allow your justice and righteousness to pull us up above selfish ends. Oh God, and we pray that your grace would superabound among those families. Father God, who lost loved ones because of the despicable act of that one man. Father, we continue to feel deeply. Here we are 89 days, I think, into this war in Ukraine. And we ask yet again in the name of Jesus that you would stand against the diabolical schemes of Putin and his ilk. And that you would be merciful, merciful, merciful to the people of Ukraine and Eastern Europe. And we would ask humbly that this would not turn into a greater war. Father God, we are feeling the anxiety that comes from the economic pressures that have fallen upon us today. In these days, we think of the inflation, we think of the rising cost of food and gas and clothing and just all the things that we deal with day in and day out. And we just want to acknowledge in prayer that for so many in our community, even right here listening to my voice, these are creating some serious hardships. And so we pray for your mercy. Oh, be merciful. And Father God, we are reminded, Lord, as we step into these days ahead, these warmer days, well, hopefully, hear us laugh, the days of spring and summer, we know we all run so hard. And we pray you'd help us to just breathe a little more, even with all the tumult. We thank you that Jesus is an unmovable, steady rock in a landscape of shifting sand. May we cling to him forevermore and find our comfort and solace and power and strength with him. Make it so. In the name of our great Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Ah, now, here we are in the middle of our spring series entitled, I Am. which is an exploration of seven statements that our Lord Jesus makes as recorded in the Gospel of John. Statements about himself, about his own life. They are descriptions of himself that he offers. We've seen some of these here in these recent weeks, and so we've considered Jesus as he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. Lord willing, in these days ahead, we're going to hear Jesus exclaim, I am the good shepherd. And famously, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Today, I want you to hear from the Word of God one of these declarations of Jesus about himself, found in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, verses 7, 8, and 9. Listen to what our Savior says. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that great? But it's a little strange. I am the door? What in the world does that even mean? Well, it really helps us if we step toward the context, the broader context of these passages right here in the middle of the Gospel of John. And so allow me to walk with you into some of what's going on. You might think of it behind the scenes. Actually, it is front and center if you're right there with Jesus and his disciples. On a certain day, Jesus and his disciples were making their way across the city of Jerusalem. And as they're going, they happen upon a man who had been blind from birth. And playing off of conventional wisdom, the disciples say to Jesus, Rabbi, what did this man do or his parents that he would be born blind? Well, their assumption is, they must have done something really wrong. God has punished either the parents or this man or both. Otherwise, he wouldn't be blind. The assumption was, if there are tragedies of this nature, if there are challenges like this, God clearly is being retributive and vindictive because of some sin. Well, Jesus throws all of that out readily. He says, no. It's not that the parents or this man sinned. He is blind so that the power of God may be put on full display. Now, we can talk a lot about that, and perhaps at a different time we will. I would encourage you to pause long enough to process. Wait a minute, when things are hard or maybe a departure from what is comfortable, could it be that God is doing something really big and we can trust him? Well, nonetheless, what Jesus does here is he gets down close to this man and he spits into the dirt there along the streets of Jerusalem and he reaches down and makes a little bit of a mud cake in his fingers. And then, strangely enough, he reaches up and he pastes that mud onto the eyes of the man who's blind. Now, can you imagine the sensation that must have been for that blind man? What is going on here? All right. And then Jesus says to this man, now go and wash in the pool. And there was a pool across town there that he wanted the man to make his way toward. You think of it as a magnificent fountain right there in a city square. And the man does do this. Now understand, I'm really giving you a shorthand picture here. The man does do this. He gets down to that pool. He washes his face in the waters. And lo and behold, he can see. He's no longer blind. This is remarkable, of course. And as Jesus is heading toward the cross, this is one of the last, not the last, but one of the last of the great miracles that our Lord performs. It is remarkable indeed. Now, according to John chapter 9, the religious authorities are completely threatened by this. They're very upset. Now, what in the world? This man had been blind and now he can see, and they're angry about this. They're scandalized by this. Should they not be celebrating this man who has had these challenges, this man who has been forced to beg on the side of the road because of his limitations? This man ought to be celebrated. And yet they're angry. And so it is, they call him into their presence. And there is this convoluted back and forth that takes place over the span of many hours. They are interrogating the man and others regarding his situation. And ultimately, at the end of it all, according to the Gospel of John, we come to this conclusion in John chapter 9, verse 34. Listen to these words. They answered him, that is to say, the religious leaders answered him and said, "You were born in utter sin. And you would dare teach us?" And then the text says, they cast him out. Sounds like a great bunch of leaders to hang out with, doesn't it? Don't too quickly gloss over the phrase, they cast him out. This is significant. They have thrown him out of the synagogue. In effect, they are excommunicating him from fellowship with the community. They are saying to him, you're no longer welcome. They have hurled him out. That's what the Greek language vivifies here. They've hurled him out of the community. Now, that's dastardly. We need to understand, those who ought to be caring for the man, those who ought to be caring for the man, these spiritual shepherds, throw him out. Have you ever been thrown out of a meaningful space? I want you to think about that. Have you ever been ostracized by a family member because of your willingness to walk with Jesus, to follow after Jesus? Have you ever been criticized at work because of your integrity? Have you ever been, as it were, hurled out of the clique, the friend group, because you were willing to take a stand for righteousness, for justice, for goodness? Indeed, for the gospel. Ever been just set aside by somebody, big or small, many or one, simply because you've spent some time with Jesus and he's changed your life? Well, many of us can tell stories like this. And that's the story of this man. But thankfully, it's not the end of the story. It is because they threw him out, the proverbial door, that Jesus offers these words that we just read in John 10, 7 through 9. And so look with me again in John chapter 10. Let's look at verse 9. Simply, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, friends, okay, understand here. Understand, when Jesus says this, all heads are turning and looking at him because it is understood by the crowds, wait a minute, this man has been thrown out of the proverbial door, tossed out of the community. Jesus is now saying, well, no worries. You see, I am the door through whom one can come to be saved. I am the door through whom one can come and find life. I am the one through whom one can come and flourish. Jesus wants us to understand that he is the door through whom one can come. He is the door through whom one will never, ever be cast out. And this is a full assault on the ethos of the religious leaders who are so much about protection and power and their authority. And Jesus is in effect saying, look, you let them throw you out their door, that's no problem. You come to me. I'm the door, and through me you'll find life. Did you hear that? You let them do their thing, whatever. It's shameful. It's sad. But you come to me, through me, and you're going to find something very different. Now, I want us to consider this for just a little bit. For several minutes here, I want us to consider, what is it that we find? Well, the picture here is first and foremost pastoral. Now, yes, there are some shepherding elements, and Lord willing, we'll talk about those more next weekend. But what I want you to do is hear me think in terms of agriculture and farming when I use this word pastoral. The picture here is pastoral. And it's along these lines. Jesus is using imagery, please hear me. Jesus is using imagery that everyone in the audience would totally get instantly. It is as intuitive for them to hear Jesus say, I am the door of the sheep, as it is for me to say to you, let's get burgers at the Golden Arches, and you know of which I speak, or as easy it is for you to grasp when I say that the Vikings always miss the playoffs, we all go, yes, of course they do. You know what I mean? That the crowd, when the crowd hears Jesus say, I am the door of the sheep, everybody's like, okay, we got you. And the image is this: scattered across the landscape of Judea and Galilee are in a seemingly infinite number of sheep pens. And they may be caves where the shepherds put the sheep. They might be courtyards at homes where sheep are housed. And they might be stone-walled corrals that are just out and about in the fields. Regardless of where they are and what they look like, now hear me, this is very important. All of them have one universal component, and that is an entryway, an opening, a gate or a door, some sort of access point. Maybe it's the mouth of the cave. Maybe it's a gate into the courtyard. Maybe it's an opening there in the corral out in the fields. And many times, these sheep pens might have at that opening a wooden beam, or maybe some slats of wood put together as a rudimentary door. Perhaps, significantly, and please hear this, very often, the door, in quotes, is a man, the shepherd. And he has parked himself right there in this opening. And what his job is to protect the sheep that are within the sheep pen, that are within that corral, that cave, that courtyard. He's to protect them and make sure they're safe, and at the same time keep a wary eye for wolves and bandits and so forth. It's the job of the shepherd to be the door. And through that shepherd, you go in and out, the sheep go in and out, they are safely kept, watched, protected, loved. As we'll see next weekend, Lord willing, that shepherd knows the name of all the sheep. He has an affection for them. That's why he's a good shepherd. So this is what Jesus has in mind. And when he says, I'm the door of the sheep, everybody imagines, oh, you're that guy that is in the entryway of the sheep pen. Okay, we got you. Golden arches, Vikings missing the playoffs. We got you. We get it. Okay. So this is a picture that is pastoral. It is also a picture that includes a proclamation. A proclamation. In this picture here, in this moment when Jesus makes this declaration, I am the door, he is, just to remind us, employing the intimate name of the Most High God as his own. Now, we've seen this week after week here. When we use the word I am, it is a throwback to Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here's what we read. Now, this takes us way, way back into our Bibles, way, way back into ancient history. This is Moses at the burning bush there on Mount Sinai, and God is talking to Moses, and God and Moses have this conversation. Moses, verse 13 rather, says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what's his name? What am I supposed to say to them? Verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's my name, I am. And so then when Jesus repeatedly uses this, I am, you see, now you got to understand in the culture of Judaism, even saying that was very uncommon and even inappropriate. There was a reverence for it. So when Jesus uses this so much, the people, they understand he's making a claim to be God in the flesh. In fact, that claim is so real to them that according to John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, when he uses it in that particular historical moment, they pick up stones to kill him. They get what he's saying. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, I am God in the flesh who is the one standing in the entryway. You want to get into the things that God has to offer? You want to get into the things of life and hope and blessing? You got to come through me. That's a significant statement. And by the way, I'll say it again. I've said it for weeks now. It is a myth that Jesus never claims to be God. It is a myth. Those who say such things don't know their Bibles. They're not being intellectually honest. Don't forget that. Jesus makes this claim, and it's crystal clear to the people that are listening. Well, the picture here is pastoral. The picture here includes this proclamation. The picture here that we see in John 10, when Jesus is saying, I am the door, the picture here is also particular. It's particular, and by that I mean it's unique. There's something very special about it. And here's what I mean, really two things. One is, Jesus is making an exclusive claim about himself and who he is and what he does. It goes along these lines. He is not saying that he is a gate or a door. No. The text says, Jesus says of himself, I am not a door, but what? The door. As a matter of fact, we will see, God willing, in a few weeks, this more vividly. I am the way, the truth, the life. There's an exclusivity about Jesus as the singular access to all that God wants to give to humankind. Jesus is the only way. To emphasize this still more, in the text there in John chapter 10, it tells us there in verse 9, When it says, I am the door, if anyone enters by me, that phrase, enters by me, that's how we would read it in the English. But in the Greek, it has it turned differently so as to emphasize, literally, it is through me you enter, or anyone enters. In other words, the claim that is made here is one of exclusivity. All right, so that's important. Well, that's something about the person of Jesus. There's also something here that's particular about the provision of Jesus. He makes it clear, through me and only through me, as the door, not a door, but only through me, shall you have salvation and security and sustenance. And again, we see it right there in verse 9. When we read this phrase here, I am the door, if anyone enters by me or through me, anyone enters, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture, salvation, security, sustenance. And let us just remind ourselves here. By salvation, we mean the redemption of the sinful soul. And as you hear me say, nearly every week and for years now, it is this Jesus, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was betrayed by a friend, and then he was crucified, executed by the authorities. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and then sometime after that, he ascended into the heavenly realms, and right now is sitting, the technical term is, in session with his Father, advocating for, interceding for those who follow after him. And we anticipate his glorious return. And because of this reality brought on by the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus, sin, death, and the devil no longer have the final word. And so it is then that our shame gives way to honor, our fear to power, our filth to purity, and our condemnation to forgiveness. Amen? This is the work of Christ. Now, by way of security, I'm reminded readily of Psalm 121. Notice there in verse 9 of John 10, it says, Jesus says here, he says, through me, I'm the door, through me one will be saved and will go in and out. Don't too quickly brush past that. You see, it is an allusion, a direct allusion beautifully to one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, Psalm 121. From where does my help come? My help comes from, it says, the Lord. You'll see that's all in capitals, every single letter. Do you know what that translates to? I am. My help comes from the I am, from Yahweh. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I am is your keeper. I am is the shade of your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The I am will keep you from all evil, thus the security factor. He will keep your life. The I am, notice this, will keep your going out and coming in from this time forth forevermore. So when Jesus is standing there in Jerusalem and he says to the crowds looking on, in defense of, I might add, of the man who had been cast out of the community because he's willing to be with Jesus, be identified with Jesus, Jesus says, look, they can throw him out the proverbial door, well and good, but I am the door, and if you come through me, you'll have salvation and security. I will give to you what is promised in Psalm 121, that the I am will watch your coming and going forevermore. Now, this is remarkable. And those in the crowd who know their Bibles, that is to say, who know the Hebrew Scriptures, and many did, they're listening because, understand, the only time in the Old Testament that you even see the phrase coming and going, which you see there in John 10, verse 9, is right here in Psalm 121. The connection cannot be missed here, okay? The connection can't be missed. Now, we also see this issue of sustenance. It says you'll go into pasture. And of course, we think of Psalm 23, again, which I'm sure we'll talk about next weekend. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Or Psalm 16, which we've already highlighted a couple times just in this series here these recent weeks, where we read that the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. And because of him, I have a beautiful inheritance. Jesus is saying, look, they can throw you out, they can do all that, well and good, but I'm the door. You come through me, you shall have salvation for your souls. You will have one who keeps watch over everything about your life in loving, protective care, and I will help you to flourish as a human being. Isn't that a great word? Isn't that a great word? So, this is a particular picture. Now, here's also something. It is a picture of something plentiful. Plentiful. You see, we have to recognize that the sheep pen is designed to have many sheep or plenty of sheep. It would be strange that the shepherd would show up and construct the sheep pen for one little lamb. Now, he cares for one little lamb, but he builds it for plenty of lambs. And so we are imagining here beautifully Psalm 100, verse 3, which offers these words. They're so helpful. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And notice the plurality, the we, the flock, the sheep of the pasture, we're his. You see, friends, we have to understand, when we go through this door, which is Jesus, we don't just in some solitary fashion end up by ourselves in some simple space. No, we are thrust right into a redeemed community. The church, the kingdom, what the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 calls the new humanity. And this is part of why, I mean, when you listen to the words of God going all the way back, it is not good that man should be alone. Abraham, I'm going to send one through your loins who is going to bless the nations. And we see after Jesus starts walking on the dusty trails, he gathers around him a collection of people, the disciples and many others. And after his ascension into heaven and the inauguration of the early church, one of the key words in the book of Acts early on is koinonia, fellowship and community, the church gathered together, the assembly. And then ultimately we see there before the Lamb in the heavenly realms, every tribe and tongue and nation represented, those who have been washed in the blood. And so we got to understand, when we go through the door, which is Jesus, we don't end up in some isolation. We end up in a community. And this has implications. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He offers these words, verse 24 and following. He says to us, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Individually, you're members of something bigger than you. And that matters. You're not just one little lamb in a corral. You're part of a flock. And that matters. So this is a picture of plenty. But hear me now as we're beginning to wind down. It is a picture that is public. So our Lord Jesus, notice what he says there in verse 9 of John 10. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, it's open to anyone. Hear me now. That door is open to anyone. In June of 1879, the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, today we'd call him Chuck, he says this, I want to call your special attention to this point. For evidently, this entering is irrespective of character. Now, this is Pastor Spurgeon's reflection on this verse. A man can go through a door whether he is the biggest thief that lives or the most honest man in the world. He doesn't need to be a good fellow to go through a door. And when Christ says, any man, he means the sinner who deserves the deepest hell. It means me. And it means you. Anyone can come through this door. No matter your politics, no matter your culture, no matter what sin you may or may not be dabbling with, that's the latest fad, no matter whether you are rich or poor, married or single, whether you have it all together, whatever that even means, or today is the day when you are the most broken you have ever been. Whether you are a senior citizen or a kid, if you are confused, scared, alone, every human being, listen to me, every human being is welcome to walk through this door. Do you believe that? Every human being. This door is public, but you know what else? This picture here is personal. Because while it is true what I said a moment ago, that the pen is designed for plenty, the point of decision is personal. Every human being is welcome to go through this door. And that means you. And please hear me, it's not enough to stand by the door and look at it and describe it in detail. It's wooden and it has a brass knob. Okay, you have to go through it if you want what God gives you. A lot of us talk really big, a lot of big spiritual talk. And we can tell you all about the richest treasures of theology, even of Jesus himself. But if you haven't gone through the door, which is Jesus, it doesn't matter what you think or how excellent you might be in your presentation. To experience the reality that sin, death, and the devil no longer have the final word in your life, you have to walk through that door, which is Jesus Christ. And so I say to you, today's the day. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. This is what God tells us. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friend, I'm exhorting you now. You're online, you're right here in this room. I'm exhorting you right now. Lift up your hand, reach out, take hold of that knob and turn it and walk in that door and claim Christ as your own right now. Now, as we step out, the Hebrew word is safaf. Safaf appears one time in the Bible. Psalm 84, verse 10, which reads, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The doorkeeper. Literally what it means is one who stands within the door. And that is a tremendous spot for every single one of us when we recognize that Jesus is the door. It is an invitation, an opportunity for you and me to spend all of our lives with him. He's the door through whom we find salvation, through whom we have security, through whom we have sustenance in life and beyond. He's the door through whom we go into the most beautiful fellowship of the redeemed. He's the door who has all power and authority, and through which I will never be cast out because he secures me. Oh, this prayer I penned early this morning. Oh, may we stand within the door, ever vigilant, waiting, watching forevermore. Next to Jesus, the door of life, in whom is salvation, safety, delight, our Lord, our God, our Savior, I am, who is our living hope, who has set us free. Alleluia. Alleluia.